All right. Let's go ahead. We're going to actually beginning the book of Joshua tonight. So I'd like you to open your Bibles there. And I've picked the book of Joshua for a very specific reason, not the least of which it is very much a companion to what the women are going to be studying through in the book of Ephesians. And I think it'll be a huge blessing as you see just how those areas of these two books dovetail as they speak about our inheritance. And because, you know, I got to get to where I'm going here, so give me just a second. When Joshua brought the nation of Israel into the land that God had promised them, they were coming into the inheritance that had been promised them way back at the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there is so much connection between that move toward taking hold of what God had ordained, their inheritance, to the connection that you and I have of taking the inheritance, laying hold of the inheritance that is ours in Jesus. And as we begin our study in Joshua this evening, we're actually going to hold closely to a New Testament passage that I'm going to put on the screen for you tonight, first off, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's verse 11, and it goes like this. These things happened, and it refers to these things. It's talking about the stories of the Old Testament. So we'll just put that in. The stories of the Old Testament happened to those people as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages have come. Now that is a very important verse, and as we make our way through Joshua, we're going to be stopping frequently to ask ourselves the question, what does this section tell me about my walk with the Lord? In other words, what does this exemplify, if you will? And what we're going to read about in this book, as I said before, is how God brought about the inheritance, gave the inheritance to his people. And there are a lot of connections, and I'm going to actually go through them all with you in just a little bit. What I mean by that is there is a lot of symbols in Joshua that have a New Testament corollary or parallel. But I need to address one particular thing, because some people, if you're a person who is aware of the old hymns from the church, there might be an area of confusion here for you, because there are some old hymns that talk about what we read about in Joshua, which is crossing the Jordan and going into Canaan. And some of those hymns speak of it in quite a different way than our connection to the New Testament. Let me give you an example. I found a song called At the Crossing Over Jordan, and I took some of the lyrics and just kind of put them in the slide for you. This is the third verse of the hymn. It says, we are nearing that dark river which all must cross someday, but the faithful of the Father need not fear, for the Savior there is waiting. He will safely take us o'er. At the crossing over Jordan, he'll be there. Some of you guys who are old enough might even hear a tune going through your mind as you see the words to that hymn. Well, you can see that the imagery of crossing over Jordan is clearly conveyed in this hymn as a type of death. And you know, it's actually commonly seen that way. But think about it. What happened when the Jews crossed the Jordan? Well, they got into the land. And what happened then? Isn't that when battles began? They started fighting for the land. They started dealing with all of the people of the land whom God told them to oust. They started dealing with their own weaknesses and struggles. They started laying hold by faith of the promises of God. Now, does that sound like heaven to you? It doesn't sound like heaven to me. It sounds like every day living with Jesus. It sounds like what you and I are called to do on a daily basis, which is take hold of the promises of God and walk them out. Well, that's exactly what crossing the Jordan is all about. In fact, I want to show you these corollaries, these parallel points between the symbolism of the history of Israel and how it applies to your relationship, your coming to Jesus, your accepting him, your walking with him, and that sort of thing. Let me put these also on the screen here for you, because I think you'll find these interesting. We're going to call this the symbolism of Israel's history, and it begins with slavery in Egypt. What is that a picture of? Well, for Israel, it was just their slavery in Egypt. But for you and I, it's a picture of our slavery to sin and the world. Remember, Egypt is a picture of the world. Well, then what happened? You have Moses coming to set them free, but you have Pharaoh's opposition, which is a picture of Satan opposing our freedom, which he very much does. Then we have Moses the deliverer, Jesus our deliverer. Then we come to Passover. I love the picture of Passover. It is a beautiful picture of applying the blood of Jesus. I mean, what did the Jews do that night of that first Passover? They sheltered under the blood of the Lamb, right? What are you and I doing? We're sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. It's such a beautiful corollary. It's such a beautiful picture. And then, what do we have? We have the Exodus from Egypt. What's that to you and I? It's a picture of leaving the world behind as we come to Christ. Then we have the nation of Israel going off to the Red Sea, being kind of stuck there, and Pharaoh's army comes to attack, which is a picture of all the satanic attacks that are leveled against the new believer. And then we have the situation of the Red Sea parting, which is a picture of water baptism. And then we have that period of going to Sinai and the giving of the law, which is a picture for you and I of early Christian instruction. Then we have them coming to the very border of the promised land, sending in the spies, but failing to go in and enter the land. And that's a picture also of many times what happens in our lives, which is a failure to apply the promises of God. Then what do we have? Well, we have the wilderness years. An extra 38 years of wandering for the nation of Israel, which is a picture for you and I of those who are saved but not living in victory. They haven't crossed over into the promised area that God has for them. They haven't begun to walk out those promises. They're saved, but they are not living a victorious Christian life. Next we have, and what we're going to be dealing with here in Joshua, the crossing of the Jordan, which is not a picture of death. It's a picture of rededication to obedience and faith. In other words, saying, I'm going in. I am going to walk with God. I am going to hang on the promises of God. I am going in, and I'm going to fight the good fight. Remember, that's what Joshua's about, you guys. It's fighting the good fight. Laying hold of the promises. Fighting the good fight. Finally, we have the taking of the land, which is meeting battles in the promises of God. And that's what we do every day, don't we? Aren't you fighting battles all the time? Like, all the time? I am. I hope I'm not alone in that. I'm sure you guys are too. But we're learning to do it with the promises of God in our heart, right? Well, looking at all the things that I've just shown you, all these connecting points between the history of Israel and how you came to Christ and gave your life to Christ and how things happened to you in Christ and so on and so on and so on, gives us a new emphasis to that verse we looked at earlier, where Paul said that all these things that happened to the Israelites happened as examples to you and I, and as warnings, in fact, too. So let's get into the text. Verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, and we'll stop there. Right away, we're introduced to our God-appointed leader here, who is to guide the people into their inheritance. Now, people, it is far more than a coincidence that the name of this man who leads them into their inheritance is the same name as our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought his name was Joshua. Well, Jesus is just the anglicized Greek form of Joshua, or Yeshua, and it means Jehovah the Savior, or Jehovah saves, if you will. And we see in Joshua another type of Jesus Christ, the one who brings us into the promises of God. Now, what's interesting about this is Moses did not bring them. Earlier, he was a type of Jesus in that he brought salvation. But Moses eventually failed as the symbol to bring them into freedom, into prosperity and blessing. Why? Because remember, Moses was a picture of the law. And the law can never take you into the promises of God. But you have to. The law is a school teacher to instruct you, but it cannot bring you in. And Moses could not bring the people in to the promised land. It is impossible for the law to accomplish that in our lives. And so we needed someone whose name meant Jehovah the Savior. God is the Savior, the one who would lead the people into their place of inheritance. Let me show you a couple of scriptures from Galatians right along with this. First is Galatians 3:16. Paul writes, "For if the inheritance," and that's what we're talking about here, "depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise." Right? And what Joshua was doing was bringing the people into the land of promise. What Jesus is doing for you and I is walking us into the land of promise. Walking out the promises of God. Leaning on the promises of God. The law can't do that. Okay? It can't bring you into your inheritance. That's why we say, guys, legalism doesn't work. Rules and regulations don't work. They're not going to get you where you need to be. Right? The other scripture from Galatians is from later on in the chapter, and it says, "So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith." The law is the guardian until Christ came. And he says, now that faith has come, we're no longer under that guardian, okay? That school teacher, if you will, that helped us to understand the holiness of God. Verse 2 in your text. God speaks to Joshua and he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites." By the way, the word land is mentioned 87 times in the book of Joshua. And I want you to take note of that. And it's interesting because this is a record in this book of God bringing them into, as I said before, their inheritance, which was the land. Don't ever forget that the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but ultimately with the people of Israel, was to keep his law and he would give them the land. Okay? The land. That's what the promise of the covenant primarily was about. Now, there were other blessings that went along with it. God said, "I'll keep you free from enemies. I'll make your crops fruitful. The diseases that came upon the Egyptians won't come upon you." On and on. But primarily, the covenant was about the land of Israel. Okay? Now, you and I, the Bible says, have been given all spiritual blessings in Christ. Okay, we haven't been given a country like the Jews were. They were given a country. They were given a piece of land. You and I are given literally an inheritance in Christ. And that's what Ephesians tells us, that all of the blessings that are ours in Christ through the inheritance by faith. We've been given all things. So we've actually been given a good deal. But the land that is referred to is often referred to as flowing with milk and honey. I always loved it how on VeggieTales they, in the song, it said, you know, it sounds sticky. But you know, that's not something you and I would say, you know, when we go to visit a new land. Oh, it's flowing with milk and honey. I guess it means they have cows and bees or something like that. But it was a statement that meant that it was a place of of green pastures and huge gardens where herds could graze and bees can gather and make honey, and it was just a beautiful, prosperous, fruitful land that God was bringing them into. Verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. And then God speaks directly and personally to Joshua. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What do you hear in these verses? What do you hear here? I hear the exhortation to be strong. That's the thing that comes out the most. In fact, three times. Be strong. Be courageous. Probably speaks of just how overwhelmed Joshua was feeling. Can you imagine taking over for Moses? I mean, it's got to be really intimidating to take over for anybody who's been doing what they've been doing for a long time. But to take over for Moses, the man who twice spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, neither eating nor drinking, who often would come down from the hill or from the presence of the Lord with his face glowing. This is the man that Joshua is now being commissioned, ordained to take over for. I think that qualifies as a hard thing, a difficult sort of a situation. And God understands when you and I are facing a situation that is overwhelming and scary. And he wants us to do what he told Joshua to do. Trust me. Be strong. I'll take care of you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Be courageous. I'll be with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Be strong. Be courageous. He repeats it. You know, whenever God repeats something, he wants it to sink in. Be strong, Joshua. Be courageous. It's going to be okay. And you know, at the close of Joshua's life, which we'll get to at the end of this book, he is going to make a final address to the people of Israel at the age of 110. And he's going to tell them this. He's going to say, not one single promise of God went unfulfilled. Not one of his good promises hit the ground. He held them all up. He fulfilled them all. Wow. Now, if Joshua would have had the foresight of knowing what he knew at 110, he might not have needed so many exhortations to be strong and courageous. But we can't see the future. So God comes along at those times when we need it the most, when we feel overwhelmed, just completely out of our league, ill-equipped, unprepared, scared to death, knees knocking, how in the world am I going to do this? God says, I love you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's going to be okay. Be strong and of good courage. And that's what walking in Jesus is all about. That's why the book of Joshua is such a powerful corollary of your and my life in Christ. Knowing the promises of God and exercising faith to put those promises into effect. Literally, what I mean by that is walking them out. You know what I mean by walking them out? It's one thing to know a promise. I can know a promise. But it's a whole other situation to begin to walk it out. They had to cross the Jordan. And then they had to go up into battle against Jericho, the first city. And then the next and the next. Walking it out. Walking out by faith what we've been called to do. Look at verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Must have been an exciting announcement, just racing through the camp. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Now, this land means right where Joshua was standing right now. They were on the east side of the Jordan when he was giving them this information. They were going to cross the Jordan onto the other side. But these 2.5 tribes of Israel had requested from Moses that they be able to stay where they were. They liked this land on the other side of the Jordan. And Moses at first was angry with them when they made the request. But then they said, listen, we are more than willing to come into the land and help our brothers fight and clear the land. And Moses said, listen, if you do that, if you'll go in and help your brothers clear the land, if you'll help them go in there and take by faith what God has given them, then that's fine. I'll let you guys have this side of the Jordan and all this land that was taken from these other kings that had been defeated. And that's what Joshua is exhorting them about right now. Verse 14, he says, your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land. In other words, right here, that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You're to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of the details here about these 2.5 tribes, because we're going to deal with them later, when all the fighting is over and they end up heading back home. But let me just say, there were problems. There were problems associated with this group deciding to separate themselves from the rest of the nation of Israel. There were problems with these 2.5 tribes not going in to the promised land. There were problems. I'll just tell you that there were problems with them being so geographically removed from the center of worship. You know, Christians can do that too. We can get geographically removed. What that means is we don't go to church. We aren't fellowshipping with believers. We're not worshiping together with the body of Christ. When we get geographically removed, disconnected from the body of Christ, there's problems. There's always problems. And they were separated by a river, a huge river. And by the time Jesus came in his public ministry, this area of the land was so overrun with Gentile thinking and pagan idolatry that what Jesus found when he got when he crossed over to the other side was he found a people who had just begun to live like the rest of the world. That's where he found the man of the tombs and farmers taking care of pigs, which was an unclean animal for a Jew. He found people that had completely gotten away from where they needed to be. We'll get into more of that. Verse 16 says, then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your words and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And so the people are even moved to give the same exhortation to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. We will do everything that you have asked us to do.
The teaching you've just watched contains notes and prayer points. The video play window contains a link for you to click on. It's circled in red. You will be redirected to the Notes and Prayer Points archive.